Together. And this morning, we're just going to prepare our hearts for communion. We're going to remind ourselves of truths of Scripture. We're going to remind ourselves of truths about our Savior. And then we're going to get to join together as a family and just celebrate the awesome work of Jesus on the cross. So I would just invite you to just fill your heart. Just remind yourself of the truth of who Jesus is. Let's worship together. I came to you with my heart in pieces. Found a God with healing in his hands. I turned to you, put everything behind me, and found the God that makes all things new. I look to you, drowning in my questions, and found the God all wisdom, and I trusted you and stepped out on the ocean. You caught my hand among the waves, 'cause you're the God of
God of all my dreams. God, you are my vision in my bondage. God, you are my freedom in my weakness. God, you are my power. You're the reason that I sing, 'cause you're the God of
eternal death, Lord. We celebrate that this morning as we focus around your work on the cross.
Oh,
Praise the Lord. You may be seated. Let's prepare our hearts for communion.
Good morning. There we go. Awesome. Well, that song is easily on my top 10 list, probably my top 3. That is just, it's fun to sing. We're rehearsing the gospel. Everything about it just makes my heart resonate. Hopefully you feel the same way. We have another chance today to rehearse the gospel with our hands and with our bodies and with our mouths, because God is good and he knows that we need these types of things. We need these multi-sensory experiences to remind us of how good he is. We're going to be opening up Psalm 107 today. And Psalm 107 is special to me. We employ the words of Psalm 107 every year at Mountaintop. As we look behind us, something really cool is getting ready to go on that's gospel-oriented this week, too, as we reach into the hearts of kids. And one of the things we do at Mountaintop on Thursday nights, reaching to the hearts of kids, is after they have had a chance to respond to the gospel. And I trust that most people in this room have had a chance to respond to the gospel. If not, maybe today can be your day to respond. But in the beginning of Psalm 107, it says, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, those whom he has redeemed or rescued from trouble." And so on Thursday nights, we have a say-so. And those of you with a Young Life background, you may recognize those words. It's just a time to declare that you have been redeemed. And that's what we were just singing. But the interesting part of that verse is it says, "Those who he has rescued from trouble." And so we are a church that wants to declare the whole gospel. And you cannot understand the gospel without understanding the trouble that we found ourselves in. Many months ago, we went through 1 Thessalonians as a body, and this is how, this was the reputation of the church in Thessalonica. People who had been reporting concerning the Thessalonians, that the kind of reception that Paul and his team had among them, and how they had turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, who we just sang to, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. See, folks, we have the wrath of God sitting on our heads. John the Baptist talked about this as the kingdom of God was opening up, and then the Pharisees approached. He's like, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath that is to come?" It's a very real thing, and the gospel begins there in so many ways. But the gospel does not end there, as we know. Today we have a spiritual meal given to us just as much out of necessity as the literal meals you will eat later. Your God, knowing that you need to be reminded of his grace and his rescue. Can I remind you of why we were in so much trouble? And it has a lot to do with the character of God, the God whom you're going to worship today. This verse clarifies for me exactly why we found ourselves in trouble and why we have a God who is mighty to deliver us from it. It says in Psalm 89, verse 14, that righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. That God has authority because he is righteous, because he is just, and that is, in many ways, the source of who he is. But that is not all who he is. And we know that, right? It says that his loving kindness and his faithfulness go before him. And so as much as the source of his authority is his righteousness and his justice, how he wants to be known, what goes before him is his chesed, his loving kindness. And Pastor Dave will also unpack that a little bit. And so he wants to be known for that. And so God in heaven had a conversation with himself and said, "What are we going to do? Because my righteousness and my justice are the source of my authority, and I must pour out wrath on lawbreakers." And the Son said, "Father, I will take that wrath. I will take that wrath. I will take the wrath that was placed on your head and yours, sir." And that is what we are going to celebrate today. And God knows we need to be reminded of it. God knows that every so often in the busyness of life, we lose the clarity of exactly why we are celebrating Jesus, Messiah. Because he who knew no sin became sin for us, right? So this spiritual meal is important, and it is life-giving, and a blessing to those who approach the table with a repentant heart and a living trust in the risen Savior. And I hope that describes many of us today. Some of us here today are not quite at that point. We are still investigating the claims of Christ. And so I must also share with you that as much as there is great benefit in approaching the table with a repentant heart and a living faith, there is great danger in approaching the table without those things. And so the most worshipful thing that some of you might do today is remain in your seats as the rest of the body comes forward for this. And may I suggest to you a few things. If you need to do business with God, and it's the kind of thing that you can't sort out in a few minutes of just confession that we are going to have a chance to do, the most worshipful and honoring thing that you might do for Jesus Christ today is remain in your seats, do business with God, knowing that his grace is available to you. He is not a God that withholds his forgiveness, but out of a sense of worshipful heart that you might hold back until that point at which you can approach him again. So I would encourage you in the minutes that follow that you just take an inventory of your heart and you approach him confidently and you say, Father, cleanse me again. Lord, not on my merits, but on the merits of your Son. I am trusting in the blood of your Son that was poured out on the cross, that you made a way, that you redeemed us back. And I will say so by approaching your table today in repentance and faith. So it is good to rehearse the gospel. It is good to be reminded of how God has included us and made us belong to his family. And it is also good to be reminded we serve a God that if you are not yet part of that family, he has his arms open wide to you this morning. So in a few minutes, we will stand up. The ushers will guide us and pace us, and you'll stand up. You'll approach the tables from the center. And can I have Eric and Polly, I believe, on my left, and Kim and Ada on my right, who are going to serve us today. Stand up, approach from the center, and you'll return to your seat from the widest possible path. We're going to pray for a few moments. The music will play as we progressively process. I would ask that you would hold on to the elements to the end, and we will take them in together as one body. Let's pray. Father, we are simple, we are fallen, we are a forgetful people, but today we want to say so, that we belong to you. Lord, thank you that there is a seat at the table for everyone who has responded to you with a trust that shows itself in the tempo of our lives and the priorities of our lives. You have a seat at the table for those of us who have a repentant heart towards you, that understand that our sin is filthy in your eyes and in your righteousness, and in your righteousness and in your justice, you must crush it. But Lord, there is also a seat at the table for those of us who have trusted that Jesus instead was crushed for us, for those of us who have trusted him. So Father, it is a delight to remind ourselves of the goodness of your character, the love of your Son, and your completed work on the cross. And it is in your Son's name that we pray as we begin to inspect our hearts. Amen. Ushers. In the same letter where Paul spoke of the Thessalonians, their awareness of the wrath that was to come, Paul finishes the book in chapter 5 with saying that you are not destined for wrath, but to obtain salvation. And so there are the collective body of this room, those who have responded to Jesus in repentance and faith, have a new destiny. Those of us who are on a path to destruction, which is the story of all mankind, there is not a single person in the room with a cup in their hand today that is not fallen, is not a sinner. Your destiny was changed at the cross, and a new covenant was made, and that is what we are here to celebrate today. It was on the night that he was betrayed that Jesus took the bread, and after he had given thanks, much like you will tonight at your meal, he broke the bread, and he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Partake with me." Later in the meal, with the disciples still wondering what it meant that his body would be broken, in the near future, Jesus lifted up a cup. And he redefined what the cup would mean. He said, "This cup is a new covenant that will be shed in my blood for the forgiveness of your sins. Take and drink." Paul reminds us that whenever we eat of this bread, we drink of this cup, we proclaim the Lord's death until we come. And so, the people of the Lord have just said so. Let's pray. You are a good Father. You are the essence of good. You are everything that we know about good. And in your goodness, your righteousness, you are never willing to compromise that. But you are also good in that you sent yourself to satisfy your justice. Lord, it is mysterious. We trust in its efficacy. We trust in its completed work. And we celebrate that you have included us in your family via Jesus' shed blood. And it's in your Son's name we pray and we delight. Amen. Thank you. Children, you are dismissed.
Good morning and welcome. It's good to be with you this morning. If you're a guest here at Perry Hall, we are so glad to have you. Welcome. My name is Pastor Dave. I'm the senior pastor here, and we're thrilled that you're joining with us today. If you're a visitor or if you've been here for several weeks, we're glad that you keep coming back. So thank you for being here. Before we move in our worship time into God's Word and read some scripture together, I would like to invite Kristen Lewis to join me up here. And as you know, she's been on quite an adventure over the last year or so, and we want to hear a little bit of that story. And so instead of the interview style that we usually do, I'm just going to ask Kristen to share what's on her heart and to tell us what she's been up to, and then I'll close our time in prayer. I think she's going to do better than if I helped her through it.
Thank you. All right. Can you hear me okay? All right. I'm not really used to microphones, so it's a kind of an adventure. So I think about you all with great gratitude in my heart. I grew up in this, not quite in this building, but I was in this building a lot as a kid, as I went to church here and school here. So it's always very special to be back here. I'm Kristen. I live and work in Southeast Asia. My professional background is special education, and I'm an inclusion specialist at a program there. And the goal is to support special education teachers as well as to provide connections to businesses and help them become more inclusive for people with disabilities. I spend a lot of time in elevators because I live on the 24th floor of an apartment building. And so I try to pray when it's just me in the elevator as I go up, that God would help me set my mind on things above, and as I come down, that God's kingdom would come on earth as it is in heaven. And so what I do in Southeast Asia is I make a lot of connections. I listen to the teachers that I'm with and provide them with support that they ask for. I build relationships with them, hang out with them, and spend a lot of time eating the foods that they have me try, like squid and other things that are a little different from what I'm used to. I also provide professional networking and training to different businesses and universities in the area. So there's a lot of holding the tension between my professional skill set and also being there with the purpose of reflecting God's kingdom. So professionally, it looks a lot like speaking at different conferences, lecturing at universities and businesses, and meeting with disability rights advocates in the area and learning what they need and how I might support and how we can all come together to enhance inclusion in our place and show God's heart for people with disabilities. Spiritually, I was talking to a Sunday school group. It's a lot like dripping Jesus instead of being a fire hose and just sharing everything about Jesus at once. And so what that looks like is the teachers I work with know that I'm a Christian. And a couple times they've said, you're a Christian, but you're different. And so that opens up opportunities to share a little bit with them about who God is and what he means to me in my life. Teachers have commented to me about my peace and how that's different from their experience, which again opens up opportunities to share. And then also trying to be a connecting person who can bring the people that I meet to local believers and local opportunities to study the Bible when that is an opportunity. Some encouragement for you, which I can share more if you want to hear more later about what I do. But some encouragement is I go to an international church in the city where I live. And they pray for America as much as America is praying for the nations. And so be encouraged that there are people from outside of here praying for the church, praying for our country. And I hope that is just a big mark of encouragement for you all. Some things to pray for me for would be just team unity, as I'm part of a multicultural team. Both our group of teachers and then some other staff are local, and then we have some foreigners like myself. When I get back, I have a couple weeks to train for, prepare some trainings. There's three big trainings that I'm trying to put together before our school year starts. And then we're going to be hosting a Night to Shine in, I think, February. And so that's really a hope for the local churches to come together and catch a vision for Jesus' heart for people with disabilities in our country. So you can pray for those things. And thank you for all the support that you offer to me through prayer and financially as well. So I think that's
awesome.
All I have.
Awesome. Let me get rid of this here. So in just a minute, I want to pray for you. A couple things that hit me is we're going to be looking at Psalm 107. It says, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. And I just think of the Lord's goodness to Kristen and the work that she's doing. But I'm also mindful of her family, looking out at Tom and Mary Beth and Warren and Mary Lou, and this legacy of faithfulness in your family and how God has blessed you. We are excited to be partnering with your family. We're thrilled for the work that you're doing and that you're sharing with us. And she shared in a Sunday school class. And one of the reasons we do what we do, telling these stories, is to remind all of you it matters, your support and your prayers. And this is a little bit of a praise report. So thank you for your prayers and your support for Kristen. I'd like to pray for her now, and then we'll move on. Father, what a joy it is to have Kristen with us today. Father, you have sent her on an adventure. And I have to admit, my favorite line in her intro there is this invisible population of young people with disabilities. Father, thank you for giving her a heart for this work. Thank you, Lord, for what you're doing in and through her. May you continue to protect her and to give her everything she needs to serve you well. We're grateful, Father, that in her profession she is able to be a testimony because of her excellence and her passion. Thank you, Lord, that when people see her, they see you, and they comment, you are different. Father, that is to your glory, that people might worship you. Bless Kristen and all that she does. Father, may your name be magnified and exalted through her as lives are touched because of the work that she is doing. It's in your name that we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you. If you have your Bibles, it would be good to be open to Psalm 107 today. Psalm 107, we continue our summer series in Sacred Conversations. Lord, teach us to pray. It has been our desire that as we've looked at the prayers of Scripture, just a few of them, that you would hear the heart of saints from days long ago, and it would impact your prayer life. This is actually prayer number 7 in Psalm 107. We've been able to look at God's heart in Ephesians 3 on the wealthiness of the wealthy Father that we run to, the abundance of our Father. We looked at Jesus as the Lord's prayer in Matthew 6 and talked about the end of all prayer is that God's name would be hallowed and honored. We looked at the responsibility we have in week 3 and in intercessory prayer, the responsibility to intercede for one another. We then looked at the idea through Hannah of a prayer of desperation, and many of you know that prayer of desperation. We then looked at a prayer for mercy in week 5, and last week we looked at confession and repentance and the joy of forgiveness in week 6. As we were looking at Psalm 32, well, we find ourselves back in Psalms again, in Psalm 107. This is a rather lengthy psalm, 43 verses, I believe. And so this is not, again, as we've been doing, an exposition on every verse of the psalm, but to highlight this great prayer of the psalmist. So I'm going to read it in its entirety. And then we're going to look at the theme of thanksgiving today, a prayer of thanksgiving. Now, some may object and say, Pastor, this seems more like a song. Well, it was a song. And so I acknowledge that. But a song of praise and thanksgiving is automatically a prayer because of what God is saying to us through this beautiful hymn of ancient Israel. So join with me as I read, follow along. And you will see as we read, there is much to be thankful for. Psalm 107, verse 1. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from trouble. And gathered in from the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. Some wandered in desert waste, finding no way to a city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted within them. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He led them by a straight way till they reached a city to dwell in. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. For he satisfies the longing soul, and the hungry soul he fills with good things. Some sat in darkness and in the shadow of death, prisoners in affliction and in irons. For they had rebelled against the words of God and spurned the counsel of the Most High. So he bowed their hearts down, and with hard labor, they fell down with none to help. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and burst their bonds apart. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. For he shatters the doors of bronze and cuts in two the bars of iron. Some were fools through their sinful ways, and because of their iniquity suffered affliction. They loathed any kind of food, and they drew near to the gates of death. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He sent out his word and healed them and delivered them from their destruction. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. And let them offer sacrifices of thanksgiving and tell of his deeds in songs of joy. Some went down to the sea in ships, doing business on the great waters. They saw the deeds of the Lord and his wondrous works in the deeps, for he commanded and raised the stormy wind which lifted up the waves of the sea. They mounted up to heaven. They went down to the depths. Their courage melted away in their evil plight. They reeled and staggered like drunken men and were at their wits' end. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He made the storm be still, and the waves of the sea were hushed. Then they were glad that the waters were quiet, and he brought them to their desired haven. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. Let them extol him in the congregation of the people and praise him in the assembly of the elders. He turns rivers into a desert, springs of water into thirsty ground, a fruitful land into a salty waste because of the evil of its inhabitants. He turns a desert into pools of water, a parched land into springs of water, and there he lets the hungry dwell, and they establish a city. They establish a city to live in. They sow fields and plant vineyards and get a fruitful yield. By his blessing they multiply greatly, and he does not let their livestock diminish. When they were diminished and brought low through oppression, evil, and sorrow, he pours contempt on princes and makes them wander in trackless waters. But he raises up the needy out of affliction and makes their families like flocks. The upright see it and are glad, and all wickedness shuts its mouth. Whoever is wise, let him attend to these things. Let them consider the steadfast love of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, what a wonderful song. What a wonderful hymn. What a beautiful picture of a heart of prayer and thanksgiving to the God of the universe. Father, we come to you now asking for your help, that you would not only interpret the scriptures that you have given us, but that you would help us to apply them to our hearts. Father, we have one primary focus here, that is to worship you and to glorify you in all that we do, that you would indeed be exalted. And Father, our topic today is thanksgiving. Father, may you expose the sin of ingratitude where necessary. May you help us see the call to be people of thanksgiving. Father, may we understand that behind all thanksgiving is you. And Father, may we be the most thankful people in the whole world. Have your way with us, Lord. It's in your name we pray, amen. A few years ago, I was preaching at a church near Pimlico, a wonderful, wonderful church. And the Sunday that we were there, I took my brother Tim and had a couple of my children with me. And there was a couple things that were memorable for me that day. One was that after 1 hour of worship in music, and it was just about ready for me to get up, I said to the pastor, how long am I supposed to preach? Thinking that we had to almost be done, you know, Baptists, we can't go long. And he said, well, how about you preach for an hour? I said, amen, brother, you're my new best friend. And I preach for an hour, and then we worship for another 45 minutes in music and in prayer. That does add up to, I think, 2 hours and 45 minutes. If you're visiting today, don't worry. That is not my goal, to duplicate that today. But it stood out because both my girls with me and my brother and I left thinking, we felt like we were only there a few minutes because the Spirit of the Lord was there, and boy, we were having fun. The second thing, though, that I always remember is that they had chosen as a church family to read through the Bible in a year from the pulpit. So every Sunday, a part of their service was to read the scriptures for that day, and that takes some time. I think it was a couple chapters, and it took a couple minutes, and it was long. But the congregation had bought into hearing the word and understanding that God's word never returns void. So they sat there almost as if they were doing this, listening to the word, and couldn't wait to hear it. And I thought that was pretty cool. So I hope you all don't mind that I read 43 verses. But there's a second thing that hits me as we read long passages of scripture like this, that God's word is powerful. And do you know that if I simply sat down, I've prayed, right? And if I simply sat down now, and some of you would say, good job, and just let those words of Psalm 107 sink in, if your hearts would be open to it, God could do something transformative in your heart simply because his word was spoken. That's pretty good. Let me give you an illustration. I was listening to one of my favorite pastors, and he shared the story of, was not the sermon of the day, but it was the scripture reading of the day, was Psalm 107. He read the psalm and sat down, and then they sang another song, and then he came back up and preached on another passage. And that day, in a church of 5,000 or 6,000, there was a man, he said, sitting over there, and he was weeping through most of the service. And afterwards, he came up and talked to the preacher. Now, keep in mind, the weeping started when the pastor read this passage. And he came up and he said, I couldn't wait to get up here. As soon as you read that scripture, God was speaking to me, and you just kept talking and singing and talking and praying and singing, and I just wanted to come up here because of how God spoke to me. Now, that sounds pretty good unless you know the story. This man, only that week, had found out he was a homosexual, and he was dying of AIDS and did not have long to live. And he asked somebody, I have to get help. I am dying, and I'm scared to death to die. And the friend said, you need to go to church, and here's the church to go to. And so knowing nothing at all about the church or anything, he came to that church that day, and he sat, and God changed his heart that day from this psalm. So folks, and by the way, for the few days, few months that he had left, he came to find know Christ in a real way. He was baptized before he went home to be with the Lord. Now you can say, well, God was just doing that. Maybe the scripture didn't matter. He even commented, there's a place in here without going through every verse. I don't remember where it is here, so I won't waste time. It's verse 7. He led them, that is God of Israel, by a straight way. Now, I am not making fun of this word, but you know it has connotations in the discussion of homosexuality and heterosexuality. A straight way. God changed that man's life forever in this passage. So folks, we never tire of simply hearing God's word read and then taught. And that hits me very hard today. As always, this is a challenge for me to look at 43 verses and share them. But fortunately, we only have one task, and that is to talk about Thanksgiving. So what I would like to do is give a quick overview of the chapter. I then want to look at three points under this idea of Thanksgiving. One is the call of Thanksgiving, the cause of Thanksgiving, and the character of Thanksgiving. And I'm going to do it all in the next 25 minutes. It's going to be wonderful. Back to verse 1. If you have a Bible, some of the topic headings are different. Mine says, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so." And there is the message title today because I'm creative. You'll notice that this is book 5. If your Bible breaks it into headings, the Psalms, all 150 of them, are broken into 5 books. Meaning chapters 1 to 41 is book 1, 42 to 72 is book 2, 73 to 89 is book 3, 90 to 106 is book 4, 107 to 150 is book 5. It simply breaks the Psalter, the Psalms, up into 5 books. Some believe that was done to honor, to give attention to the Pentateuch, the 5 books of the law. I can't confirm that, but that's how the book of Psalms is broken. When we come to 107, if you're a student of the Psalms, you'll notice that Psalm 105, Psalm 106, and Psalm 107 are taken as a trilogy because they say, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name," in chapter 105. "Praise the Lord, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever." Psalm 107, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever." Here's the outline, and then we'll look at our points. The outline is very clear. There is a call, which is our first point. There is a call for Thanksgiving. There's an exhortation, if you want. Some pastors would use the word a summons to Thanksgiving. The Bible commands us to be thankful people. So that is the start, verses 1 through 3. And then verses 4 all the way through 32 or so, the Lord gives us 4 beautiful pictures of where we have been redeemed from. One pastor outlines it like this. The Psalm 107 tells us of the predicament. It then speaks to the petition, the cry out for help. It then speaks to the pardon, and then it speaks to the praise that follows, and that's a pretty good way to look at it. But in verses 4 all the way to 32 or so, there are 4 beautiful illustrations of why the people of Israel are called to cry out to the Redeemer and to give thanks for redemption. 4 pictures. The first picture is in verses 4 to 9. The first picture is of a wanderer lost in the wilderness. The second picture is those people that are in bondage in bronze and iron prison, like handcuffs or chains. The third section, the third principle or picture, is of people that are in affliction because of their sin, and it's having a physical impact on their health. And then the fourth picture of God's redemption, beautiful pictures, speaks to this idea of life's trials and chaos. And it's described as a stormy sea that the person has been tossed to and fro. That's the 4 pictures. And then it ends with this cry of God's to follow and be obedient to God, and how he responds both to obedience and disobedience. And it ends in verse 43 with a reminder of the Lord's steadfast love. That's the outline of the passage. That's the overview of the passage. For our time today, we simply want to look at this call to Thanksgiving. Then we will look at the cause, the primary cause, and then we will look at the character of Thanksgiving. Now, let me say this. As I prepare to speak today, I ask myself a series of questions, and if I could just invite you into my own quiet time to hear them, maybe you would think these are good questions for you. Am I a thankful person? Am I a thankful person? I was talking to one brother this week, and he shared that one of the easiest prayers, because he recognizes what God has done for him, is he can constantly give thanks. So I asked myself, am I a thankful person? The second question I asked myself, am I a thankful person regardless of circumstances? Am I a thankful person regardless of the circumstances? Third question I asked myself, would people around me, those that know me best, would they say Dave is a person that is thankful? Fourth question I asked myself is, what needs to change in my perspective? What shift needs to take place? So those were the questions that hit me as I walked through this, and I hope they will at least be helpful to you. Now, this call to thanksgiving, verse 1. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. For his steadfast love endures forever. Some of you will have the word mercy throughout this passage. Some, when it comes to God's love, will have the word goodness in your translation. It will talk about the goodness of the Lord. And some will say in your translations, it will speak in phrases like the steadfast love of the Lord. Chris used the word earlier, this chesed, this love that describes God's love and mercy, his steadfast love. It's all the same word. Whether your Bible says mercy, whether your Bible in a couple places said give thanks for the goodness of God, or in verse 43 when it says that you would see the steadfast love, let me tell you, that is all the same word in Hebrew. Because all of them tell us about his steadfast love, and I think the great commentator, one of the great Old Testament commentators of our day, is Alex Motier, and in his translation of the Psalms, he translates this word every time, the committed love of God. The committed love of God. And so when we get this call to thanksgiving, there's an exhortation, there's a command that we give thanks. And there is a chorus of thanksgiving throughout the scriptures, but I'm not going to make you look at 100 scriptures, but I will tell you that even if we took a brief walk through the Psalms, you would see over and over this heart of thanksgiving. This is one of the reasons when I read the Psalms, they are both encouraging to me and convicting, because I continually ask the Lord to do more and more work in my life so that I would be more and more grateful. Psalm 9:1, if you're just writing scriptures down, Psalm 9:1 says that I will give thanks with all of my heart. Now, you know the difference with thanks that is from the affection of your heart. The difference between that and simply the lip muscles. Somebody brings you something at a restaurant, you say thank you. Somebody opens the door, you say thank you. Now, you may mean that, but that is not generally an affection of the heart. The Bible says, I will give thanks with all of my heart, an undivided heart, a whole heart. Psalm 69:30, second verse, Psalm 69:30 says, I will magnify him in thanksgiving. The psalmist recognized that in Psalm 69:30, the thanksgiving magnifies the Lord. Psalm 79:13 tells us this, I will give thanks forever. This will be the life, the DNA of our existence is one of gratitude and thanks. You all know Psalm 100, which is also one of the thanksgiving psalms, along with Psalm 69, 100, 103, 116, and of course the last five chapters of Psalm, all praise and thanksgiving. But in Psalm 100, you see verse 4, enter, remember this one? His gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. There is a chorus of thanksgiving throughout the whole of Scripture, especially in the Psalms. But then you get to the New Testament, and we see a couple instances that really shed light on this idea of this call upon the believer to be a person of thanks. As a matter of fact, if you look at, for instance, Ephesians chapter 5, 4, Ephesians 5, 4, it talks about in Ephesians 5, 4 that we need to, instead of filthiness in our talk, foolishness in our talk, and get this one, folks, instead of crudeness in our talk. Now, raise your hand, whoever's been crude. No, I'm kidding. Foolish, filthy, crude talk. And then guess what it says next? Instead of that, give thanksgiving. See the comparison? The persons, the believers, the children, called to give thanks instead of the nonsense that comes out of our mouth. You know, we are all so mortified, rightly so, of the things we see on TV and the people that do them. And that's good. We don't want the name of Christ to be mocked. It saddens our heart. But there should be a sense of sadness for the people that don't know Christ. We should look at the people that are living in sin and sometimes so magnified by the world we live in and the means of social media and the news and all that that show the sin and the mockery of Christianity. And we hate sin, but oh, we desperately think of the people that are lost. But here you got Ephesians 5. Instead of all this nonsense, give thanks. And just as a side note here that hits me, when you hang out with people, I mean people you know or maybe you're just meeting, and you're sitting in a group of two or three, of maybe at a restaurant, maybe at a family gathering, and the conversation generally goes where? Could we pick a couple categories of where that would go? Well, I'll tell you. Could be family, grandkids. Occasionally politics comes into it. Occasionally, sports. I mean, there's no question God is in the top five. But how often when you sit in a little group, how long does it take you to get to talking about the Lord in that group? I'm going to pause there because I really want you to think. Your everyday conversations with other people, even Christians, are the topics always other things? By the way, I'm not putting down any of those topics. I'm just wondering how long it takes us to get to the real good stuff. I was convicted of this week, reading through one of my devotionals. Well, as a matter of fact, it was the Johnny Erickson Tata devotional, which has moved in, just so you know, to the top three books in my life, other than the Bible, of all time. I have thousands of books. I've read many of them several times. Johnny Erickson Tada on the practice of the presence of Jesus is now in my top three. That's not to sell you on it, although dozens of you have already bought it. We make no money. But she says in there, in this particular week, when she's in a conversation and the conversation takes longer and longer to get to Jesus, she said her heart starts to ache. Because really what she wants to talk about, and she's not saying you can't talk about politics, and she's not saying you can't talk about sports and the kids and the grandkids and work and all good. But she says that the conversation ever get, I just want to talk about Jesus. That really hit me. Really hit me. And she said she'll be in a conversation and somebody will finally go, "Can I tell you how thankful I am for Jesus this week?" And she said, and there's this release and this refreshment to her soul. So the scriptures tell us in Ephesians 4 that thanksgiving replaces all the nonsense we talk about. And I'm talking about the foolishness, the crudeness. And that passage, by the way, is very serious. Because in that passage of Ephesians 5, 3 through 5, it actually said that those things like foolish talk, filthiness, among other things, and crude joking are not to be found among believers. We'll move on. That's not today's sermon. It said, replace those things with thanksgiving. Colossians 2, verse 7, another one in the New Testament. Built up, rooted, established in the faith. Anybody know how that verse ends? Abounding in thanksgiving. Philippians 4, 6 and 7, be anxious for nothing or be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. What's next? With thanksgiving. One last New Testament passage. 1 Thessalonians 5, 16, rejoice evermore. Verse 17, pray without ceasing. Verse 18, give thanks in all circumstances. And then it adds this. Get ready. This is worthy of you thinking about this all week. Not simply rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. There is a call, folks, for us as believers to be the most grateful, thankful people in the world. It's a duh. First, the call, give thanks. Now, just to back this up, go to our text in Psalm 107. The Lord, in his mercy and his incredible beauty, has designed this passage so that you can't miss the point. Let me show you what I mean. I told you that there are four vignettes or pictures or illustrations of God's redemption. The first one starts in verse 4. The second one starts in verse 10. The third one starts in verse 17. And the fourth one, verse 23. Now, let me show you how easy this is. Look at verse 4. What's the first word in the ESV? Some. What is the first word in verse 10? Some. What is the first word in 17 and 23? Some. So the illustration all starts off with some people are either wandering, some people are caught in bondage, some people are caught in affliction, some people are out at sea and the storm is tossing them everywhere. And we all recognize, folks, that we fit. Now, if you look at verse 3, you'll see that there's an immediate context in verse 3 of the Lord's redemption from verse 2, whom he redeemed from trouble, verse 3, and gathered in from the lands, from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south. And while this very well may be a passage post-exile, meaning the people have come back from Babylon and they're celebrating, that's very possible. Many people think that's the case. I'd like to think in a broader sense, that there is this redemption that is worldwide. Now, you could say, well, redemption from the east, God brought them out of Egypt. Redemption from the west, he gave him victory over the Philistines. Redemption from the north, he gave him victory over the Assyrians. Redemption from the east, he had victory over the Babylonians. And that would all be true, but I think there's a bigger picture here, a worldwide sense of God redeeming his people and bringing them together. And in these four vignettes, he describes the people all as some that wandered, verse 4, some that sat in darkness, verse 10, some that were fools through their sinful ways, and because of their iniquities suffered affliction. I'll read that again and let you study that on your own. Because of their iniquities, they suffered affliction. And then again in verse 23, some went down to the sea in ships, and it goes on to describe the stormy seas. But in the context of every one of those pictures, folks, get this, there is a cry. Verse 6, then they cried to the Lord in their trouble. Verse 13, second story, picture. Verse 13, then they cried to the Lord in their trouble. Verse 19, third illustration. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble. And then finally, in verse 28 of the fourth picture, then they cried to the Lord. Do you see how this is now building? They are finding themselves in a desperate crisis. As one author said, a predicament. What is the first step forward? A cry for help and mercy. But look back again as I jump through these. The Lord's faithfulness in the second part of verse 6. He delivered them from their distress. 13, part B. He delivered them from their distress. Verse 19, he delivered them from their distress. And finally in verse 28 again, he delivered them from their stress. Now, the Lord delivers the needy in desperate need of redemption. So there is this call to give thanks. Now, let's see it magnified. Verse 8, first picture. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love and for his wondrous works. Verse 15, let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love. Verse 21, let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love. Verse 31, let them thank the Lord. Folks, when God repeats himself, do not miss it. Even if he didn't repeat himself, I would say don't miss it. But when he repeats himself over and over, there is a call here to be thankful and don't miss it. The cause of thanksgiving, if we went around the room and we took time and said, what are you most thankful for? We would have good things. We're thankful for family. We're thankful for the job. We're thankful for the blessings of provision, for the forgiveness of sins. We're thankful for sun and we're thankful for rain. All these good things we're thankful for. But this passage gives you the thing. I wish I could go around this room and make sure all of you are paying attention, because that's how important this is. And I see some of you that don't think enough to pay attention. This matters for the rest of your life. This matters. I'm not calling anybody out. They know who they are. This matters for the rest of your life, because there's only two reasons you're not thankful. One is because you don't really have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Or two, your spiritual health is such that you have forgotten what he has done for you. Because when we know what he has done for us, oh, we are thankful people, aren't we? Corrie ten Boom, you remember that name? Hiding Place. Corrie says, I have held many things in my hands. And she said, I have lost them all. But what I put in his hands, I still possess. Everything she held in her hand, she's lost. Everything she's put in his hand, she holds on to. Let me quote another fantastic lady, Elizabeth Elliot. God supplies all of our needs. What you do not have, you do not need now. Think of that. God promises to supply all your needs. And if you don't have it, it's because you don't need it right now. Can you imagine a God that doesn't give you what you need when he thinks you need it? There would be no such thing as a God. That would be something imaginary. Summary. The call of thanksgiving and the cause is the redemption. The call to give thanks because the cause is the redemption from wandering. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the Lord I love. That's us. We are not by nature grateful people. And don't try to convince me otherwise. You may give superficial thanks. But thanks to the Lord, that doesn't happen until he's changed your heart. We by nature are people of ingratitude. Let me just show you one verse since we're running out of time. Romans 1, and I would like to go there. Romans 1, because we're going to look at two verses in the New Testament. We're going to start with Romans 1. The cause is God's redeeming us from wandering, from redeeming us from bondage, and from redeeming us from affliction, and redeeming us from the stormy sea. Folks, the greatest cause of thanksgiving is that Jesus Christ has saved your soul. He has redeemed you from wandering and affliction and bondage and stormy seas. He has redeemed you. By the way, in we're not there, don't turn there, but Luke 24:44 says when Jesus spoke to them about himself from the Psalms, not only was he speaking of messianic Psalms, but the Psalms all point to him. This Psalm of redemption and giving thanks for his wondrous works is to point us to the cross. Look at ingratitude. Romans 1:21. This is the folks that are running away from God. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God. What's next? Or give him thanks. 2 Corinthians 2:14. You don't have to turn there. God is to be thanked because of what he's done. So this cause of thanksgiving, let me sum that up. It's him, our Redeemer. That's the cause, the source. Everything else is a bonus. I've said it before, if you're a believer, if God never gives you one more material blessing, no more physical blessing, no more blessing that you think you deserve, if he gives you nothing, if he is your Redeemer, you have it all. And that is a perspectival change that needs to take place. We give thanks for his goodness. We give thanks for his sovereignty, his providence, even in these circumstances. But we give thanks for him. And then everything else flows. The character of thanksgiving is our final point. Go with me now to 2 Corinthians 4:15. 2 Corinthians 4:15. Now I'm talking about, in conclusion, the character of thanksgiving. And I'm going to give you 4 points. If you like them, fine, you can write them down. The character of thanksgiving is, first of all, it's Christ-centered. When we give thanks, you ever wonder when somebody goes, thank goodness, what in the world is goodness? Goodness has no, in and of itself, potential to do anything. People, millions, celebrate Thanksgiving without a relationship to Christ. Whom are they giving thanks to? The character of true thanksgiving is Christ-centered. We give thanks that he would be honored. We give thanks because he's the source of everything. We give thanks because he's ours and we don't need anything other than him. We give thanks for that. The character of thanksgiving is him. And then the second character of thanksgiving, so it's Christ-centered. The second one is, it is consistent. It's consistent. In other words, I'm thankful through the ebb and flows of life. I don't rise and fall with the circumstances. Give thanks in all circumstances. I don't say that something evil is good. I just thank the Lord for his goodness in the evil. You know the story. I've had painful things happen to my children. We never thought those things were good. But we give thanks to a God who works all things after his own pleasures and his own purposes, works all things together for good. Romans 8:28. So it's Christ-centered. And it's consistent. And then it's comprehensive. So we're thankful all the time, and it covers every area of life. When's the last time you gave thanks for something that did not go your way? When's the last time you gave thanks for one of the trials or tribulations you're walking through? It's comprehensive. I'll give you one more, and then I'll read this scripture. The fourth one there, I believe thanksgiving is contagious. I believe it's contagious. In other words, I want to be around people that are people of gratitude, and I think it spreads. I gave thanks this week, folks, because I was able to sit with a man who's new to our congregation, been here a couple months, and God has intervened and changed his life. And I got to hear his story. Praise God. It was just one of those great, great stories of what God did in his life and the people he used in his life. And I thought, as I prayed several times this week, Lord, thank you for letting me see what you're doing in the lives of other people. I get that privilege, maybe more than most, to sit in these conversations and hear the stories of life change, and they bring so much encouragement. I'm thankful for that. And being in that setting, oh, it's contagious to hear people, hear the redeemed say so. Last part here, 2 Corinthians 4:15. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. Oh, is that good? As God's grace abounds in our lives, through us to others, even in this story I just heard, as grace was evident, as grace did its work, as grace changed the life, and I heard it, we give thanks, and then that thanksgiving spreads, and more grace, and more testimonies are shared, and grace is spreading all for the glory of God because of thankful hearts at what he's done. Oh, Lord, be glorified like that here. May God, and there's follow-up questions on the back of your sheet for you. May God continue to help us increase in thanksgiving. May we follow this wonderful prayer song of thanksgiving. Pray it often, folks. Pray it often, and we're going to do that as we close. Let's let God's word, don't worry, I'm not going to pray all 43 verses. Let's let God's word be our final prayer. I'm going to go back to Psalm 107 and pray that as our closing prayer. So bow your heads with me, or you can have the scriptures in front of you. Father, may you give us grace to be people that are thankful, people that are grateful. And Father, may our grace be, our thanks be directed towards you. You have commanded us, you have summoned us, you have called us to give thanks. Father, may it be all to you, and may it redound to you for your glory. Father, you are good, and you have a committed love to us that lasts forever. Father, may we rejoice in your committed love to us. Father, oh, make us loud. Let those that have been redeemed in this congregation, in this church, let all of us here that know you because you've redeemed us, Father, may we be willing to say so in our worship and in our testimony. And Father, may we be able to tell others of what you've done in our lives through the glorious work of Christ. Father, we are in trouble. You have gathered us from all parts of the world to be your people, all parts of this community to be your church. And Father, all of us at some point, if not now, have wandered in the wilderness. We have been in chains to the bondage of sin. We have faced affliction because of our iniquities. And Father, so often we feel lost at sea. But oh, you are our Redeemer. And you have rescued and released and restored and rejuvenated, Father, our lives for your glory and for our good. Father, may this psalm roll off our tongues as we pray together. Let you be thanked. Let you be glorified. And may we join the chorus of Revelation 7 when they cried out, the wisdom of God, the blessing and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be yours. Father, that is the eternal anthem of giving thanks for who you are. May that characterize us as individuals and us as your church here at Perry Hall. We love you, Lord. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Amen.
Amen. Let's stand together.
Mark, thank you for writing that song in preparation for today's sermon. I really appreciate it. Boy, it's good to be in the house of the Lord. Sometimes I think I would never like to leave being with you guys. It is special when God's people gather together as a family. We have a family meeting coming up. Fortunately, it's not an intervention. Twice a year, we gather as a church to take care of some business, and that will be 2 weeks from today, immediately following the service. You'll be getting some information. We have some budgets to approve. You have no idea. Maybe you do. The Lord is just blowing our socks off with what he's doing here. Praise God for that. He's given us another year that our income will exceed our expenses. Praise God for that. You could look at the news and be discouraged, or you can read the Bible and jump for joy. And it's pretty good. So let's be back here 2 weeks for that. Next week, we'll continue our series. Let me pray, and we'll be on our way. Father, you are so good. Father, may we be so quick to give you thanks for your goodness, your committed love to us. It cannot end. It cannot stop. Your steadfast love never comes to an end. Your mercies never end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness, Lord. Oh, Father, may we have an overwhelming sense this week of how blessed we are. Most of all, because we have a Redeemer. Father, send us out into our regular everyday life this week, telling stories of why we're thankful. We pray that we would do that well this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Love you guys. Have a great week.